New York. I don't know if I'd want to go to New York anyway. But I tell you what, you just think of those big buildings that are there. How many people are there within, 75-mile radius of the Empire State Building? There are 25 million people. And the Empire State Building is like a city. Then I know when we were up at Idaho and Boise, there was one gal there, she said, oh, boy, I got to move out in the country. That means out in the boonies. I said, well, why? Said, it's just getting overpopulated here in Boise. And it had a population of about 50,000 at that time. And I'm sure that in the Empire State Building alone, they may have close to that many in it at any one time. But you look at that building. You look at the things that we can do. Look at the planes. Look at the rockets. Look at, you know, and it seems as though I was reading the other day a history of all of the failed Mars explorations, the Russians and ours. And it seems like everyone has been a failure. So the only thing I can do is think on that. Well, maybe there's something that God just doesn't want us to know that's on Mars. Because they're all a failure. Okay, so put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen and the beast of the field and the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. What a fantastic gift that God has given the whole world to human beings. That's something. That is really something. So God is not a miser. God is not a piker. God is not trying to take from us or anything like that. Now let's go to Psalm 139. And this psalm is one that people turn to and say, aha, God is everywhere all the time. He knows everything that there is about everything in all instances at every second that there is, because God is transcendent. That means God is everywhere all the time. And since God is everywhere all the time, then all human beings are, and everything that God has made is part of God. Now what I'm giving you is Hindu theology. Okay? And if everything that there is part of God, then everything is God. Therefore, you are God. That's pure Satanism. And that's virtually what Satan told Adam and Eve. You'll be like God. You are God. Go ahead, take it, choose it. Okay? Now here in Psalm 119 it says, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my down sitting, my uprising, and you understand my thought afar off. And even Job said, no thought can be withheld from you. Psalm 139? Ah, sorry. I misled you again. Okay, add 20 to that. Psalm 119 plus 20. Psalm 139, okay? You knew immediately when I was reading it that that was not it, okay? All right, now that we're back on track here. Now, how does God know the down-sitting, the uprising? You understand my thoughts afar off, and you compass my path, my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. How's God able to know that? Is he just right there watching? Is God right there watching every human being? Is that how God does it? Okay, we'll try and answer it. I think the answer is this. God has given the spirit of man in every human being. He's made the human mind. He knows how we operate. I mean, to be made like we're made has got to be planned, right? I mean, you got to plan it. Okay? Now, what we do to it later is not planned, okay? We understand that. A lot of us are carrying around a lot of unplanned garbage, okay? Baggage. But really, when you think about it, you take the smallest, skinniest person in the world, who's still a person and still functions right, and you take the largest, most obese person in the world, and it's really a declaration to God how great that he really is, that human beings function at both extremes. That's amazing. That God is merciful to let us live, though we do these things to ourselves. Okay? So God knows it because he created our minds. He knows the whole functioning of it. Okay? Verse 4, there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know it all together. Does that mean that God knows every word of every human being that's spoken everywhere? Now, who's this saying this? This is David, right? Was David chosen of God? Yes. Did David have the Holy Spirit of God? Yes. So you can't apply this to every human being in the world. Does every human being in the world have the Holy Spirit of God? No. They have the spirit of man, but they don't have the spirit of God. Okay? So you can't take this and say that this necessarily wholly, absolutely applies to every human being. And if it did, we're going to see how God keeps track of it. He keeps track of it by automation. He doesn't keep track of it of himself personally. But he has all that information available at any time he needs it. Okay, now let's continue on. Verse 5. You've beset me behind and before, and you've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Why? Because the thoughts of God are higher than our thoughts, as the heavens are above the earth. And our minds, though our minds have a bit of God's ability, our mind obviously is not like the mind of God. Now notice verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? That's the key. That's how God understands that. Where shall I flee from your presence? God can find anyone anytime that he wants to anywhere. If I ascend into heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall your hand lead me, and your right hand shall uphold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and even the night shall be light about me. Yet the darkness hides not from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. Now this is a way of expressing the powers that God has, which are greater than ours. Okay? Let's see how God sees. Let's ask the question, how is it that God sees? Does God see with his own two eyes only all the time? All right. Now let's go back to 2 Chronicles 16. 2 Chronicles 16. Now, how is it that God is able to do all of these things? We're going to see that God is able to do them because he uses the spiritual power of those things that he has created to do those kinds of functions, and he has the angels to do it. That's how God knows. Because God is a person, God is a being, God is himself personally, has got to be in one place at one time, and being made of spirit, he undoubtedly occupies space. We occupy space. Now, God created the whole universe. Is that not enough space? Okay, 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. It said, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Now, if you took that totally, absolutely, literally, then you would have to say, are the eyeballs of God rolling around on the earth? No, no. But what does it mean? How does God do that? Now notice, it says to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein you've done foolishly, therefore from thenceforth shall you have wars. That's when Asa went wrong, okay? The whole point is, how does God do this? How do the eyes of God run to and fro through all the earth? Are they literally the eyes of God, his own two eyes? Well, we'll find out here in just a minute. Let's go to Revelation, the fifth chapter. And let's see how God accomplishes that. Okay? Revelation 5. Let's pick it up here in verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, or that is, the living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. Now let's just focus in on the seven eyes here with our two eyes. Okay, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now, this has got to be some sort of what you might say remote camera type thing, as we would view it just in an analogy from what we can do. Okay, so God knows, because he has seven spirits created especially for knowing what's going on in the earth. So therefore, God can be in one place at one time and still know all of these things that are going on, because he has created special spirit beings and spirit apparatuses, if we could put it that way, to take care of the job. Now for us, we have the Holy Spirit of God within our mind. We have direct connection with God the Father. So we're an entirely different category in that particular sense. All right, now let's come back and look at some other things concerning God. How does God hear? How does God hear? Does he hear everything with his two ears? Now, God has ears. Let's go to Isaiah 59. God has ears. Okay, Isaiah 59. But does he hear everything with just his two ears? Okay? Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Now tells us quite a few things here about God. It says, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. So God talks about his hand. Neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. So God has ears. God hears. Okay? But he says, behold, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Now, that's pretty awesome when you really think about that. We won't get into that to try and answer that question today. Let's ask a little bit more here concerning about what God looks like. Let's go to Matthew 17. Matthew 17. Now, this is really the clincher, one of the clinchers to show what God looks like. What God the Father looks like. Remember, it said that Jesus was made in his exact image in the same similitude as his Father. Okay. Now, this is the account of the Transfiguration, Matthew 17 and verse 1. Matthew 17 and verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brings them up into a high mountain apart and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Now there is a vision of Jesus being transfigured before their very eyes. Now what does it talk about? It talks about his face and his clothing. Now it didn't say that he turned into a blob. It didn't say that he turned into an animal. It didn't say that he was turned into an angel. But Jesus himself was transfigured. That means the substance of his body was changed from flesh to spirit. And we'll have to think on that one for a while. But this gives us the guarantee that at the resurrection, that's what's going to happen to us, and that was the whole purpose of this transfiguration. Now, granted, it was a vision. Okay? Now, they could understand this once they saw Jesus transfigured before them. Then they knew that he must have been the Lord God of the Old Testament. Why? Because of the accounts concerning Moses. It said of Moses that Moses talked with God how? Face to face. Now, Moses was a man, he had a face. Now, I know this is very redundant and basic and almost stupid to bring out. So if he talked to God face to face, it means literally seeing each other. But Christ, when he was talking to Moses face to face, could not appear in his great and magnificent form. Let's go back to the book of Exodus. So obviously when Moses was talking to him face to face, he was not in his total glorified form. Okay? He was not in his total glorified form. That's why Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. Apparently he understood that God could manifest himself in a much more glorified manner than in talking to him face to face. Okay, let's pick it up here. Exodus 33 and verse 18. Now, after the great sin that the children of Israel sinned, here in verse 17, the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing also that you have spoken, I will spare them. Okay? For you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And Moses said, I beseech you, show me your glory. In other words, he wanted some encouragement here at this time. He wanted to know that, you know, God was still with him in spite of all the things that went on. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, you cannot see my face, that is, in its glorified form. Because if Moses talked to him face to face, he could not have been in his total glorified form. Okay? For there shall no man see me and live. Why? Because the power and the existence of God is so great that human flesh cannot exist in its presence. Now, we could liken it this way. Any more than you could exist on the face of the sun. In other words, the power, the beauty, the splendor, and the radiation coming from God, the radiant power coming from Him, not radiation in the sense of what we would think nuclear radiation, but it is so great that human beings cannot live in the divine presence of God. So he said, verse 21, the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and you shall stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away my hand, and you will see my back parts, but my face you shall not see. Okay, now this shows that God has everything about him that we do. Face, back, hand. But God's existence as a spirit being with power is so magnificent and so powerful that human beings cannot live in his presence. Now that's really something to contemplate. That's really something to understand. Now let's go to John the 20th chapter, and let's see that even after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that he still was able to appear to his disciples in a form whereby they could see him, they could talk to him, he could manifest himself to them in such a way that he would look virtually human, virtually like flesh and blood. Okay? John the 20th chapter, but he had additional powers having been raised from the dead. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Just appeared. Boy, as parents, sometimes you wish you had that power with your kids, right? Woo! Boy, could you solve a lot of problems instantly, right? Yes. Okay, there's Jesus right in the middle. Okay? And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. So when he was resurrected, he could appear in a non-glorified form. Just like he did to Moses, just like he did to Abraham, just like he did to Isaac. He could appear in a human form, non-glorified. Because in full glory, no human being can live. Okay? Now let's go to Acts, the first chapter. And apparently, things like this went on for 40 days. Acts, the first chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse, well, we'll just pick it up here in verse 2, verse 1. And the former treatise I made, O Theophilus, and Theophilus means lover of God. Theophilus, by the way, was a name that a lot of the priests took. Of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after that through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. And when I see Luke at the resurrection, I'm going to say, why didn't you give us just a couple of these? Says many. We read just a couple there that John did, that Jesus appeared, walked through the door, showed himself that time to all the disciples, and then later on again to Thomas. You know the whole account there. By many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now obviously, he appeared in such a way that they knew who he was. They could recognize that it was Jesus. So there again, this confirms that God is a personal being. God has a body. God has feet. God has legs. God has arms and hands and a head and eyes and ears and a mouth to speak. And also, after he was resurrected, he ate food. Okay? Now let's go to Revelation, the first chapter. Revelation, the first chapter. And I don't want to give away too much that I'm going to bring for the atonement sermon, what it means to be at one with God. Okay? For Revelation, the first chapter, this shows as much as possible in language we can understand the power of the persona of Jesus Christ as a spirit being in full glory. And this, brethren, is what God has called us to. If you think that it's fantastic that God created the whole earth for mankind and gave it to mankind, the things that God has promised to us are so great that the human vocabulary is most limited to describe what it is. And so as Chris mentioned there about the difficulties they have before the feast, I think everyone has their own difficulties that come along. Okay? God will see us through it. God wants to know. Do you think that I'm worth more than anything that there is? Do you think that I'm just putting it in a sense that if God were speaking to you directly, and I'm not trying to sit in the seat of God to try and do that, but just put it on a personal basis. Do you think that I'm worth more than any of these things that you're going through? Do you think that eternal life, to be in my family, is greater than any trouble you have? Greater than any other human being you know? Greater than your own personal existence now? So that's why we go through these things. And Satan is there trying to do all he can. But here's what Jesus looks like in his full glorified form. Okay, Revelation 1 and verse 13. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, which are the churches, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet. It's not so unusual. We're all clothed down to our feet. Even have them covered with socks. And was girt about the chest with a golden chest plate. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, which then is the word of God. And his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. Now, to me, it's all I can do to fathom just the little minuscule amount of what it's going to be like to be as Jesus Christ is. He is a person. God the Father is a person. We are made in their image. Let's go back to Philippians, the 3rd chapter. And we are going to be made not only in their image, but in their glory and in their substance. We are not going to be greater in authority. Absolutely not. Even Jesus said that the Father was greater than he was. But we are going to be the sons of God. We're going to see him exactly like he is, which Moses couldn't do. Now, Philippians 3 and verse 20. For our conversation, or that is the source of our conduct, is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 21. Now, here's one to really think and understand about, much as you can. Doesn't matter what your trouble is, doesn't matter what your problems are, doesn't matter the difficulties you are going through. It says, verse 21, who shall change our vile body. Compared to God, that's exactly what it is. That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Made just like it. Fashioned just like it. So when you tie this in with Genesis, the 1st chapter, where God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. This verse you can tie right to it, and it also means after our kind. After the God kind, after Elohim, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now let's go to Matthew 13 for just a minute, to show that that is absolutely no stretch of the imagination at all. That is not twisting scripture. Okay. Now here's the battle that's going on. Matthew 13 and verse 38. Talking about the parable of the field. Matthew 13 and verse 38. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. That's us. The tares are the children of the wicked one. Those are the servants of Satan. The enemy that sows them is the devil. That's what's happening in worldwide right now. And the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned into fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Now here's this little phrase. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And wherever in the New Testament that is, that little phrase, it is there for the purpose of letting us really let it sink in. And the only thing I'm worried about is that there are just so many people now who are so exhausted from fighting the physical battle, the spiritual battle. There are so many who are weakened because they haven't studied and they haven't prayed and they've virtually given up on God because God has not done a sign or wonder for them. They've surrendered their responsibility to a ministry that has been corrupted so that they will blame someone else instead of themselves, whatever it may be. And to see this coming out of Worldwide is truly, truly, truly mind-boggling of the greatest proportion. And as I said last week, not in my wildest imagination would I have ever thought that I would hear words like that, especially where it says that God doesn't have a body. God doesn't need a body. So, brethren, let's stay close to God, stay close to His Word, and close to the things that are in the Bible. And remember, it is so that no man deceive you by any means, by any means. And the slickest means to deceive you is from within, from a ministry that is trusted, supposedly, and that would teach things that are not even in the Bible. So don't let anyone tell you that God is not a person, God is not a being, that God does not have a body. God does. We are made in His image. We are made in His likeness. And the whole purpose of His plan is that we be made after His kind.